بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله. This is our second part to our discussion on the next virtue, the virtue of sabr. How do we translate sabr?
Patience.
What's the other word we use sometimes?
Fortitude.
So yesterday we were speaking about sabr as a general virtue, and we mentioned how it is one half of iman and the other half is shukr. So the two are paired together. And last night we talked about the definition of sabr, and we looked at the three types of sabr. So the ulama give lots of definitions for this virtue of sabr, but the shortest and the easiest definition is to say that sabr is habsun nafs, or restraining oneself so that a person is in accordance with the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That encompasses everything. To be in accordance with the rulings of Allah ta'ala means to be in accordance with the divine commands in fulfilling them, to be in accordance with the divine prohibitions by staying away from them, and to be in accordance with the rulings of Allah, meaning the trials and tribulations that may come into one's life, responding to them in a way that is best. So that's the definition of sabr. And yesterday we were talking about the three types of sabr. We said that the ulama say there are three types: sabr in obedience to Allah Ta'ala, sabr in staying away from the prohibitions, the muharramat, and third, there is sabr with bala. And the word bala we can translate as test or trials or tribulations, difficulties, and so on. And yesterday we spoke in some detail about sabr in staying away from the haram, and we spoke a bit about sabr in responding to test, trials, and tribulations. Tonight we want to talk a little bit about sabr in obedience, because we didn't spend a lot of time on that last night. So sabr in ta'a. First of all, what do we mean by ta'a? Ta'a is obedience to Allah Ta'ala. But when we say sabr with ta'a, we mean sabr in fulfilling the divine awamir, or commands. The divine commands are themselves one of two types. There is the command that is emphatic, yani amr jazim. And this emphatic command applies to the fara'id and wajibat, the obligations, the things that are obligatory. The second ta'a is the ta'a for commands that are commands, but they are not emphatic. Meaning, if you don't do them, you're not guilty of a sin by omission. So that non-emphatic command would be anything that is recommended. So we have the wajibat and the mustahabbat. Both of these are actually divine commands. But one is emphatic, and you're sinful if you omit it. And the other is not as emphatic, and if you leave it, you don't do it, you're not sinful. Sabr in ta'a applies to both of these. So that means sabr in fulfilling the obligations themselves, and sabr, fortitude, in the recommended things. So what does that mean to be patient in fulfilling the commands? The ulama mention that sabr in obedience applies to the action before you do it, while you're doing it, and after you've done it. So sabr before you do the command is sabr in making sure that you have the right niyyah, the right intention behind the thing you're doing. It is mentioned that one time Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the great imams of the Salaf, as a great scholar, he was put forward one day and asked to lead a janazah prayer. Leading the janazah prayer is fard kifayah, it's not an obligation on everyone, but it's still a command. He was put forward to lead the janazah, and as all the rows were lined up and everyone's ready for the first takbir, he's standing before the corpse and he's not uttering the takbir. A minute goes by, 2 minutes go by, and people are getting a little impatient, and someone asks him, what's going on? What's taking so long? And he says, I am making sure that my niyyah is sound. He wasn't jumping into the action immediately without istihdar niyyah, bringing to presence the niyyah, the intention that he's doing it for the sake of Allah and not for the sake of showing off or gaining prestige among people. So it took him a couple of minutes. And this is important, and it's a very powerful lesson, because oftentimes we rush into actions without thinking about the purity of the intention. So sabr before the action is to have this internal correction of one's niyyah before they do the action. To make sure that before you do the action, you don't have anything internal or intention that would spoil the action. Because if you come into the act of worship with a wrong intention, then that spoils the action. So sabr in the beginning, before you even do the action, means you have niyyah, you bring that and you keep it. This is a kind of sabr. Then there comes the sabr in ta'a during the action itself. And this is to maintain that sincerity until the act is completed. And the ulama, they say that you need this sabr for niyyah to see it through to the end, so that it doesn't get corrupted, and so that you don't fall prey to any waswasa, whisperings, during the act itself. Then there is the sabr after you've done the action, right? You did the action, you're done with it, you still need sabr connected to the act you did. And the sabr after is the sabr of concealing it, if it's a private act, not going around talking about it and bragging about what you did to others to gain their approval or praise. So this speaks to those actions that one does in private that they shouldn't go around telling people about. Does that mean you can't share with someone you've done something private, a good deed? No, you can tell people, and there's certain benefits to doing that, but it cannot be for the sake of gaining the praise of people, because that will spoil the action and cause a person to fall into either riya, showing off, or sum'ah, doing something to get prestige and the praise of others. Another aspect of sabr after the act of worship is particularly connected with giving charity and helping people out. If you give sadaqah to someone, or if you help them in some matter, you give the sadaqah of your time and your energy to help them. Of course, you need sabr before it by having a good intention, sabr in maintaining the good intention while you do it, and you need sabr after the action. But in this case, with giving charity or helping people, you need sabr to keep you from spoiling that help by what Allah describes as man and adha. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. Do not spoil your charity, your charitable acts, by man and adha. What are these two things? Man is basically reminding people of what you did. You know, a week later, a month later, you know, I helped you out that day, you know. Right? You're reminding them of your favor, as if to call in a favor later on. You know, you gave this person charity, it's supposed to be lillah, for Allah's sake only. Not for any other ulterior motive, not for the sake of calling in a favor later on, not for the sake of having something over that person that you can deem yourself superior because of it. That is man, reminding them of the favor. Adha is similar, is basically treating them poorly or looking down on them, or harming them in some way, thinking that you are entitled to do that because you helped them out. I helped you out, I was the upper hand and you were the lower hand, therefore I can treat you poorly because I have more than you. I did you a favor. If a person doesn't have patience after the act of charity by engaging in man and adha, then they're going to spoil the action. And Allah says that directly, do not spoil your charitable acts with reminding people of your favors and causing injury or harm to them because you think you have won over them due to the act. Now, we can actually add a couple of other things. Now, sabr before is having the niyyah, bringing that niyyah to presence. Sabr during the act is maintaining the niyyah. And sabr after it is maintaining the niyyah, not spreading it and gaining, seeking to get prestige from people or praise. You can add to this a couple of other things. After you have done a righteous action, a good deed, whether it is between you and Allah, or whether it is a good deed towards someone else, you want to have sabr in avoiding any feelings of superiority. This is a deadly poison that happens sometimes with quote-unquote religious people or pious people. They will engage in certain acts of worship, and because of this, if they're not careful, they may succumb to these feelings of superiority, where they look at people who are quote-unquote less religious than them, less pious than them, who have not done these acts of worship, and they begin to feel superior to people who haven't done those things. So now they've done a good deed, yes, but that good deed is getting spoiled because they are allowing feelings of arrogance to rise in their heart where they look down on other people. It's far better to just fulfill your obligations and don't make any claims about piety and not look down on people than to appear very pious while harboring these feelings of superiority over others. Is it possible that a person who does more good deeds is superior to the one who doesn't? Absolutely. But what entitles us to have that feeling? What entitles us to harbor feelings of superiority over those who don't? So you have to have sabr in banishing any feeling of superiority over your fellow Muslim who may not have done that righteous action that you did. Another kind of sabr in ta'a is the sabr of avoiding or banishing any delusions in thinking that your actions are so awesome and great, right? A person may give X amount of charity. They may do X amount of nawafil. They may do multiple khatams of the Quran. But if they're not careful, their nafs may trick them and delude them into thinking that their actions are so great that they are worthy of Allah's pleasure and that they have something great that they have presented to Allah Ta'ala. If we were to do all of the good deeds of every single human being from the beginning, the moment we are born until the day we die, those righteous actions do not weigh so heavily in the scale compared to just the blessing of eyesight. There's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam which speaks about this. He mentions that on the Day of Judgment, there will be a man who will be called to account. And this person will be told to enter Jannah by Allah's mercy, bi rahmatillah. And this person will say, "You mean by my actions, by all those good deeds that I did?" And Allah Ta'ala will have all of this person's good deeds placed on one side of the scale, and just the blessing of eyesight will be placed on the other side of the scale, and the blessing of eyesight will outweigh all of the righteous actions this person did. And then Allah will tell the angels to drag this person into the hellfire, and then as this person is about to be dragged, they will say, "Ya Allah, bi rahmatika, allow me to enter Jannah due to your mercy, not my actions." And he'll be admitted into Jannah by Allah's mercy. Now Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran that he tells the people, the believers, to enter Jannah, enter the gardens of paradise, bima kuntum ta'madun, due to what you did, due to your good deeds that you did in this world. But that ba, bima kuntum ta'madun, that ba is called ba as-sababiyyah. It is the ba indicating the cause. Ultimately, we don't enter Jannah due to our actions. They are a material cause, but ultimately what admits a believer into Jannah is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the rahmah of Allah that He accepts anything that we do of ibadah. So we have to avoid this delusion and be patient in banishing any delusion that our actions are great and so awesome and that they earn us Allah's pleasure, right? And you hear this discourse, you hear this kind of speech among different du'at and popular speakers. Sometimes they'll say this, you know, do this and earn Allah's pleasure. Yeah, you have to be very careful in how you say things, because it gives people the impression that Islam is, our salvation is based on our deeds. Our salvation, our najat, is not based on our deeds. Our deeds are important, and we are accountable for what we do. And they have value, because Allah assigns them value, and out of His mercy, He gives them value and increases them. But ultimately, it's the rahmah of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that none of you will enter Jannah due to his actions. And they said, not even you, Ya Rasulullah. He says, not even me, unless Allah envelops me in His mercy. Ultimately, it's the rahmah of Allah that He accepts anything from us. So sabr can also mean banishing that feeling of entitlement due to our actions. So this is, in a nutshell, what it means to have sabr in acts of obedience. So we've talked about sabr in staying away from the haram, sabr in carrying out acts of obedience, and sabr with tribulations. Those are the three. But for those of you who were paying close attention, I mentioned on the side that some scholars add a fourth type of sabr. Do any of you remember what it is? So sabr in obedience, sabr in staying away from the haram, sabr in dealing with trials and tribulations. What's the fourth one? Does anyone remember? Aywa. Sabr in the way you receive and engage with the blessings of Allah Ta'ala. This is not so intuitive. How would you need to have sabr with a blessing? Do you need sabr? If I handed you the keys to a Lamborghini, would you need sabr to drive that car? Well, maybe you would. But here, sabr in blessings is banishing from the heart any sense of ingratitude. It is sabr in maintaining the attitude of gratefulness, thankfulness to Allah Ta'ala for the blessing. Because it's very easy for a person to get a blessing. It comes into their life and they say, Alhamdulillah, wa shukrulillah, all thanks, all praises due to Allah. And they feel gratitude. But that gratitude may dissipate and weaken over time. Because you get used to the blessing. It's in your life every single day. You may take it for granted. We say, Alhamdulillah, for the blessing of eyesight. Think about that. Do we take our eyesight for granted? We do. Most people do. And you can tell people take blessings for granted when they lose those blessings. When those blessings weaken or diminish, then they value them because they have lost them or they've become weakened. So sabr entails sabr in maintaining that gratitude. Also, sabr in that blessing entails using the blessing for the halal and not using the blessing for the haram. This is sabr in only using it. So again, sabr is habsun nafs. It is restraining the self. In this case, restraining the self from using the blessing in something that is displeasing to Allah Ta'ala. Another kind of sabr with blessings is avoiding acting arrogantly with the blessings. How many people come into blessings, the blessing of wealth, for instance? Maybe they didn't have those blessings opened for them for a while, and all of a sudden they come into money, or they get a good job or a promotion, and initially they're grateful, but they begin to act arrogantly with the blessing and look down on people who don't have it. I have a nicer car than you. I'm better than you because of the nice car. Oh, you're just a this and a that. So that is a kind of sabr you have to maintain with the blessing, to avoid yourself becoming arrogant in thinking that having the blessing makes you better than those who don't have the blessing. Another kind of sabr with blessing is not allowing that blessing to divert you from what is more important. Because it's easy for a blessing to come and become a source of distraction or something that diverts you from your greater purpose. So you have to have sabr in using, being grateful for the blessing, using the blessing in the appropriate way, but also not letting it distract you from your greater purpose. So that's another way you can have sabr with a blessing. Now the ulama, they say that a mu'min, a believer, can be patient in times of adversity. An ordinary believer knows the virtue of patience in times of difficulty. And the ordinary believer, al-mu'min, al-adi, regular believer, can be patient in times of adversity. But they say only the siddiq, the person of a very high status, can be patient with blessings and patient in times of prosperity and well-being, just as they are patient in times of difficulty. And you see, that was the worry of the Sahaba. There are so many narrations like this. You see many narrations from the Sahaba who are enjoying and using certain blessings that came into their life much later on, after the passing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're reflecting on their lifestyle and poverty when they were in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're comparing the previous adversity they were in his company to the wealth and blessings that opened up to them as Islam spread beyond Arabia. For example, Imam al-Bukhari, Imam al-Tirmidhi, and others relate the hadith of Abu Huraira, where he's holding this linen cloth. And the linen cloth was used as a napkin. So much cloth was imported into Arabia because of Islam's expansion beyond Arabia. So expensive linen is now widely used by the people. And Abu Huraira is using this linen cloth to wipe his mouth from his meals. And in one narration, he uses it and he says, Bakhin, Bakhin, as if to say, wow, the time in the past we had no napkins, we had nothing. We had to use our hands to wipe our mouths. And here we are with these expensive linen cloths we're using as napkins. He says, I don't think that the time we're in of wealth is better than the state we were in before. And they were worried that the influx of blessings of worldly wealth was actually going to be a decrease in their reward. So they had to maintain patience in using those blessings and not allowing them to divert them from their greater purpose. So this is sabr in a nutshell. Sabr in staying away from the haram, sabr in obedience, sabr in tribulation, and sabr with blessings. The ulama, they say that as a virtue, the virtue of sabr takes on different rulings. We know that the Sharia has five rulings: obligations, things that are haram, things that are recommended, things that are disliked, and things that are neutral, right? You have these five Sharia rulings. They say that sabr likewise fits into one of these five. So there's some forms of sabr that are obligatory for you to hold. Some forms are haram, some are recommended, some are disliked, and others are neutral. So they say the wajib sabr, the obligatory sabr, is the sabr in doing what is wajib, being patient in fulfilling the commands of Allah, and being patient in staying away from the haram, and being patient in dealing with tribulations. That is wajib. Removing or avoiding any expressions of discontent or displeasure with Allah's decree, staying away from haram, and doing obligations. What about the recommended sabr? The sabr al-mandub. The ulama say that the recommended sabr is being patient with daily annoyances. That person cuts you off from traffic. Of course, if you're going to curse them out and utter all sorts of obscenities, and that's the only way you respond, well, that sabr becomes wajib, doesn't it? But just the basic annoyances that happen in daily life, offensive behaviors and things like that, you can't respond to those in a haram way. Other than that though, being patient is recommended, right? Because you're going to get annoyed. What about haram sabr? Is there any kind of sabr that's haram? The ulama say yes. The haram sabr is sabr, patience with something you are obligated to either hate or stop, right? And they give a really good example. They say, let's suppose you as a husband, you're outside and a guy comes up and starts flirting with your wife. A'udhu billahi ta'ala. You have avoided the haram sabr. For a person to say, I'm going to be sabir, I'm going to patiently let this guy talk up my wife and chatter up and flirt with her, that's haram sabr. You have to say something. You may have to do something as well. You have to have the obligatory ghayra, that protective jealousy, to tell this person, tell him off, or more if needed. You can't say, I'm going to be patient while this person is flirting with my wife. Shame on you. Don't be a dayuth, right? You have to stand up for your wife and stand up for yourself. Other examples they give is patience when you're drowning. You have to save your life. You can't fall into the water and not know how to swim and say, oh well, ana sabir, I'm just going to drown. You have to make some attempt to save your life. Likewise, if a person is in a land and they're attacked by an enemy and they're being overrun, you can't just say, okay, I'm going to be patient and not defend myself. You have to defend yourself. You have to defend your family. You can't say, I'll have sabr as they take my wife away, as they assault my children or do things like that. You have to respond. The makruh sabr, the sabr that is disliked but not haram, is being patient with something that when done leads to a disliked state. So they give an example of being patient with eating so little that you are weakened to the point of being unable to stand in prayer. It is not virtuous to eat so little that you are weakened to the point where you cannot stand in prayer. Standing in prayer is an obligation, and that obligation is only lifted from those who are unable to stand due to some injury or sickness and the like. But for a person to purposely be patient with eating so little and staying away from eating enough to stay strong, that is makruh. It's not exactly haram, but it is disliked. Now, when you look at it from this framework, it tells you that sabr is a virtue that is sought, but not sought in and of itself, meaning it is a means to something else. So you're sabir, so you fulfill the obligations. You're sabir, so you stay away from the haram. You are sabir, so you respond appropriately to the trials and tribulations. You are sabir, so you use the blessings in the right way. And you don't, sabr therefore is a wasila, it's a means to these other virtues. But because there's always an obligation to fulfill, always a haram or muharramat to abstain from, and always trials and tribulations to deal with, sabr remains with us no matter where we are in our journey in this life. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.